All right, this morning we are going to, I'm going to do the same thing I've done for the last few weeks that I've been sharing with you. I'm going to sort of look at a single section of a passage of Scripture and sort of divide it into two. I know that this passage was referenced last week. He approached this passage from a certain direction. I'm going to approach this passage from a completely different direction, so we're not going to repeat what our brother Alan shared. We are going to look at Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 3 through 8, and then we're going to look at verse 11 separately. We're not going to read the verses in between. I'm going to forego the reading of the whole section just because of time, but we will look at, we'll read the verses as we come to them. You're all familiar, very familiar with this passage. You're certainly familiar with the first two verses of this chapter, in which Paul essentially deals with the individual. So he starts off chapter 12 by thinking about the believer. And Paul's emphasis in those two verses was to get believers to understand that they had obligations to the Lord, to give him the best of their service and the best of their sacrifice. And the rest of this chapter is given over to the individual believer's duty to and place in the body of Christ or the church. As we look at those verses 3 through 8, and then we look at verse 11, as we consider the words of this text, we find that there are several points that Paul makes that all of us, as believers in Christ, need to take note of concerning where each of us fit, not only in God's plan, but in God's body. The first thing that I note is that there needs to be a right thinking about ourselves, and we look at verse 3. And there's something that he tells us we need to be very mindful or careful about in this particular verse. Verse 3 reads, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." The possibility of drifting in our walk with the Lord, even so slightly, and resulting in us living in ways that are inconsistent with the Word of God, is always a very real and present danger. One of the greatest dangers that we face, and he highlights this in this particular verse, one of the greatest dangers that we face as believers, as we walk through this world, in this life, is the sin of what? Pride. The sin of pride. In fact, pride is at the root of many, if not all, sin. Now, how is that possible? Well, because it puts what first? I. And that's always the danger. Now also notice that Paul remarks that his remarks here are not given to an isolated few, but to all believers. Underline that section in this verse. He's speaking to every single one of us. Note that he says, "I say to every one of you." There's not a single person in this auditorium to whom Paul is not speaking. So let's notice the challenge against pride that we're given in verse 3. Now, the danger of pride is twofold. And Paul addresses this in this particular section, in this verse. The first has to do with self-deception. And let's sort of unpack that a little bit. The problem that Paul addresses is that of thinking more of yourself than you ought to. Paul has in mind those people who tend to look down on other believers. Maybe they think that others aren't as holy as they themselves are. Or in some way they may feel that their gifts are more superior or greater than the gifts that other believers may possess. Maybe they want to have some kind of control of the church. I mean, it manifests itself in many different ways. These are individuals who tend to believe that God has vested within them answers to all problems, large and small. Whatever it is that goes through the minds of these individuals, notice, they think of themselves more highly, that is a person who Paul says is walking in pride. Now, I speak of the church as a whole. I'm not speaking of any one local congregation, though some of these things that we say may be certainly true of us, but I'm speaking in general terms of the church. Sadly, there are many who think that they are God's gift to the church. Some people believe that they and their talents, if they were removed from the church, that would sort of be the end of that church. In fact, John speaks to this. He in his third epistle, you don't need to change, you can look at it later, but in his third epistle in verse 9, notice what he says. I have written something to the church. This is John writing. But Theotrephus, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. Now, there's a whole lot to be said, and just from that verse alone, you can do a series. But notice what John points out. The problem is you have a member of that church who thinks too highly of himself, and he likes to place himself first. And because he does that, he doesn't acknowledge the authority over him. Like Theotrephus, now let's make an application from what John says. Like Theotrephus, many modern day Theotrephuses forget that the church existed before them and the church will exist after them. A very important point that needs to be made. It is certainly true that every believer is important. But it is also true that no believer is essential. And let me sort of explain what I mean by that. Because that's the issue that both John and Paul are addressing here. That is, there's a place in the work of God for all the redeemed people of God. But the whole work, the load of the ministry, rests on the shoulders of none. When any church or when any ministry is dependent on the gifts and the abilities of one or two, that church or that ministry is in danger and is in need of reassessing or doing a spiritual overhaul. Oh, goodness, may we learn the truth of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, and let me read them to you. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, that's the key, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude says Paul, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Wow. Ouch. So first is the danger of self-deception. I think more highly of myself than I ought to. Then the other side of the spectrum, if we're looking at it in a linear form, is the issue of self-deprecation. The opposite end of the spectrum, are those people who exercise false humility. There are people that, when they're asked to do something in the church, they say things like, I can't do it, I don't have any talents, I don't have any abilities, I can't do anything. But the truth of the matter is that if you are saved, there is something you can do. When the Lord saved you, listen, He gifted you in some area. It is up to you to find out what that gift or those gifts are and use them. Listen, another ouch. To do less, by less I mean what? Identifying, and listen, it's not that much of a science. We talk so much about the process of identifying and we make it complex and complicated. It's not that difficult. The Spirit doesn't give you something and then forces you to labor hard to figure out what it is that He's gifted you with. It ought to become somewhat obvious over time. But to do less, meaning to not work towards identifying and getting busy using it, to do less is a sin against the God who saved you by His grace. Those are, we've talked about in the past the sins that we fail to confess because we no longer think of them as sins. That's one of them. We have either failed to identify or have identified and failed to use those gifts, that is a sin. Our unwillingness to utilize our spiritual gifts. Listen, why is it a sin? Well, several reasons. One, it hurts the body of Christ. It hinders the overall ministry effectiveness of the church. And it robs God of His glory. In His sovereignty, He gave gifts to each member of the church. And when those gifts are used consistently by the people of God, they will bring the maximum benefit to the whole church and blessing to the church's various ministries. We talk about purpose. We talk about, vision. We talk about core values. None are achieved without the body of Christ doing what they've been called to and equipped to do. In that self-deprecation space, there's also another group of people, and it's those people who try to downplay what the Lord has gifted them to do. That is, the Lord will use them in a mighty way, and when they are complimented or when they are affirmed because of the way that God has used them in a proper way, there's always a proper way of affirming or complimenting, they shrug it off like nothing great was done. And I would say that that attitude is improper. It is a false humility or a form of false humility. If the Lord has used a person's life in a great way, And that person denies him the glory that he's due because he downplays what it is that God has done, not only in him and through him. That is an improper attitude. When someone comes up and gives us an affirming word, we should acknowledge always God's goodness and ascribe to him the glory. Because the glory belongs to him who chooses and uses vessels according to his will. Now, between them, so on one end we have the self-deceived. On the other hand, we have the false humility, the self-deprecation. The goal is to strive to find ourselves somewhere in between there. Look at verse 3 again and notice what Paul says. He says, think of yourselves with sober judgment. When's the last time you thought of yourself with sober judgment? Do we even know what that means? In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now that word sober means sanely or intelligently. This verse is teaching us that we need to make an honest assessment of what the Lord has done in our lives. Whatever gifts he has given you, listen, whatever that gift, whatever those gifts are, accept them with humility and gratitude. And use them, giving him glory and yielding yourself completely to his will. But you see, we fight for certain gifts as if certain gifts were more important than others. Based on whose definition? As Bill likes to say, what chapter and verse says that? Whatever it is he's given me to do, whatever it is he's equipped me to do, whatever desires he's given me in areas of ministry, I ought not to judge them or compare them to somebody else's. I ought to humbly accept them and gratefully use them, whatever they may be. We're not to become puffed up with whatever gift we've been given. Instead, we are to submit our lives to the Lord and allow him to use those gifts for his glory. The bottom line here is that we need to be honest about what the Lord has done for us by his grace. We are not to think it makes us any better than anyone else. By the same token, we are not to assume a position of false humility by pretending God isn't doing anything through us. Both extremes are wrong. Now let me wrap up this section by focusing on a word that he uses a couple of times in just a section of scripture we're looking at this morning. Note that Paul uses the word grace twice in verses 3 and 6. Certainly he uses it a whole lot more in other sections of Romans, but since this is the section we're looking at this morning, I want to point that out. And he uses the word grace because this word reminds us at least of two things. And it's important to think about these two things as we think of how it is God has equipped us and what it is he's calling us to do in the local body of believers. First, we are all saved by grace. We were all saved the same way. And we all came from the same place, didn't we? We were all dead in our trespasses and sins. We were in enmity with God. We were already condemned in our unbelief. We were all there. And now we're not, because by his grace we were saved the same way. We are washed in the same blood. We are headed to the same heaven. We sing the same song. Regardless of our respective backgrounds, and look at the diversity here. Regardless of your respective backgrounds, we are all sinners that God has saved by His marvelous grace. Paul says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." By grace. You remove that word from that passage, that there is no salvation. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a what? Gift of God. Not by works, so that none can boast. You or I will never be better than any other believer. And the second thing that this word grace points out is that we are, not only are we all saved by grace, we all serve by grace. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." He is and does who He is and what He does because of God's grace. And that is true of all of us. If you and I, listen, if you and I are living the right kind of lives for Jesus Christ, we will never be any more and we will never be any less than what He intends for us to be. Whatever gifts, whatever talents, whatever abilities we have, they are ours by His grace, and we are to use them for His glory. He didn't give us gifts, talents, abilities, so that we could exalt ourselves through them. But they were given so that we might be able to live for God, honoring Jesus Christ, yielding to the Holy Spirit, and glorifying God the Father. God's grace is active in the life of the believer. God's grace is what equalizes us one with another. It places us all on the same plane. None are, you know, I often sometimes have this discussion with people who work for me at my job. We tend to think of our bosses in a certain way, and I like to correct sometimes the thought of some of the team members, and I say, listen, I may be in a position higher than yours from a reporting structure. But I'm no different. I just have a different role. I just have different responsibilities. But in terms of our everything else, we're equals. And that's what Paul is saying. We're all equals. We're all on the same playing field. We all got here the same way, and we're all living out our life and exercising our gifts by the same grace. It's the equalizer. Grace is the equalizer. God decides what we do and to what extent that we do it. Therefore, He leaves us no room for the exercise of foolish pride in the arena of our walk with Him. Let's close there. Verse 3. We'll pick up on verses 4 and 5 when we come back at 11 o'clock. Let's close. Father, I certainly pray this morning that You would open our eyes, allow us to hear what it is that You have to say to us through Your Word. Help me get out of the way. Speak to me so that I may in turn be and do who You want me to be and want me to do for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.